Deep. You sounding good here, Fred? Check. Test, test. Sounds good. You know, there was really a common theme. Oh, good morning, by the way. You guys look wonderful, sound wonderful, are wonderful, and everything else in between. There was a common theme, really, that's running through the manifestations. It was a four-letter word. Started with L. And it was repeated over and over and over again. And I think it was also in a lot of the prayers that we spoke. And really, it's what we're all about. Maybe you've heard it referred to as the badge of Christianity. Yes, Father. The badge of Christianity. It's like we're wearing it all the time. I want you to look in John chapter 13. I'm not sure if Jesus completely freaked the disciples out with this statement, but I'm sure he got their attention. And what I'd like to just talk about here this morning for a little while is something that we, I don't know if we've coined the phrase or if it's a common phrase in Christianity. It's called the unconditional love of God. We talk about it, and I think we do, to a certain degree, understand the unconditional love of God, but I want to develop it a little bit further, because it's a very unusual and very unique type of love. And not only are we loved unconditionally, we now have the ability to love unconditionally. But what does that really mean? So in John chapter 13, verse 34, he was really saying quite a number of things to the disciples at this point. In verse 33, he said, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love," what? "One another. That I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's a really interesting statement that Jesus is making to his most close associates who've been with him, you know, through his earthly ministry. First of all, he's telling them, "I'm going away and you can't come with me." And then he says, "But when you're here, and as you stay here, this is how people are really going to be able to identify you. It's because of the love that you really have for one another. That's really the badge that we're all wearing out there." 1 John chapter 4. And so we might ask ourselves, what manner of love is this? This is a love I've craved all my life, but never been able to find. All men are God hungry. You know what that means? All men are love hungry. Because God is love. That's who God is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God." Verse 8 said, "He that loveth not," right, "knoweth not God, for God is love." It's a very simple verse of Scripture. So you know what? Our greatest quest, the greatest thing that we could possibly find, the greatest need that we have as men and women who are desirous to know God is to actually know God, is in getting to know Him. Because really, that's the true answer. It's the heart, it's getting our heart's desire met, the true fulfillment of that which we seek. It's the essence of all Christian living and pursuits. What is it? That we get to know God. See? Because who is God? According to 1 John chapter 4 and other sections in the Word, God is what? Love. Love. Now I'm going to play a song for you here. Maybe it's been a popular song over a period of time. And Fred, why don't you play that first song on there? Maybe you've heard this before. It's a good song. See, they had transitioned from a time where really love was in some ways conditional, wasn't it? It was like following rules and regulations. Actually, I'm reading from this book called Lion and Lamb, The Relentless Tenderness of Jesus. Absolutely fabulous book. But it goes on to say here, the God of Judaism forgives the person who has changed his ways, done penance, and shown that he is leading a better life. But under the old covenant, there is no forgiveness for those who remain sinners. The sinner faces judgment. But the God of Jesus Christ does not judge us, for He loves even those who are evil. In a word, the Father of Jesus loves sinners. He is the only God man has ever heard of who believes this way, who behaves this way. Unreal gods, the inventions of men, they despise sinners. But the Father of Jesus loves all, no matter what they do. And this, of course, is almost too incredible for us to accept. God does not condemn, but He forgives. The sinner is accepted even before he repents. Forgiveness is granted to him. He need only to accept the gift. That's really amnesty, free of charge. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the love story of God with us. It begins with unconditional forgiveness. The sole condition is trusting faith. Christianity happens when men and women experience the unwavering trust and reckless confidence that come from knowing the God of Jesus. There is no reason for being wary, scrupulous, cautious, or afraid with this God. Because in John, he writes, there's no fear in love. In love, there can be no fear, but fear is driven out by perfect love. Because to fear is to expect punishment. And anyone who is afraid is still imperfect in love. Our minds, what we fear, what we expect sometimes. Listen to this. God's love is based on nothing. And the fact that it is based on nothing makes us secure. Were it based on anything we do, and that anything were to collapse, then God's love would crumble as well. But with the God of Jesus, no such thing can possibly happen. People who realize this can live freely and to the full. Remember Atlas, who carries the whole world? We have Christian Atlases who mistakenly carry the burden of trying to deserve God's love. Even the mere watching of this lifestyle is depressing. I'd like to say to Atlas, put that globe down and dance on it. That's why God made it. And to these weary Christian Atlases, lay down your load and build your life on God's love. We don't have to earn this love, neither do we have to support it. It's a free gift. Jesus calls out, "Come to me, all of you Atlases who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will refresh you." Our job is not to carry the burdens of the world on our shoulders. Our job is really in experiencing God and setting others free so the burdens can be lifted off of their shoulders. See, it's fascinating. You know, the unearned love of God can be kind of disturbing. The idea of reward without work might put a brake on our dedication to the gospel. I mean, why struggle to do good if God loves so recklessly and foolishly? It appears to be a sensible, valid question. But those who truly know the God of Jesus are not likely to ask why they should be laboring for the kingdom while others stand around all day idle. They want life, and they have found the fullness of life in God Himself. The rest of us may ask, why should we bother to live uprightly if God is going to be so generous, but not those who have found the God of Jesus? Only when our inner vision is blocked by resentment, outrage, anger, envy, do we find ourselves threatened by God's love. The last prayer of Jesus on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," is a testament from one who knew what God is really like. You know, the love of God embodied in Jesus Christ is radically different from our own natural way of loving. As a man, I am drawn to love appealing things and persons. I love the Jersey Shore, the Clearwater Beach at sunset, Handel's Messiah, hot fudge sundaes, and I love my wife. There is a common denominator, or better, a common dynamic in all of them. I am attracted by certain qualities that I find congenial. When I love as a man, I am drawn by the good perceived in the other. I love someone for what I find in him or her. Now, unlike ourselves, the Father of Jesus loves men and women not for what he finds in them, but for what lies within himself. It is not because men and women are good that he loves them, nor only good in men and women that he loves. It is because he is so unmutably good that he loves all persons, good and evil. He loves the loveless, the unloving, the unlovable. He does not detect what is congenial, appealing, attractive, and respond to it with favor. In fact, he does not respond at all. The Father of Jesus Christ is a source. He acts. He does not react. He initiates love. He is love without motive. Oh, we're talking about a whole new way of thinking. Something that brings encouragement and desire for people to just really excel and to be their absolute best. It's not looking with judgment or condemnation of any type. Wow. Jesus, who lives for those in whom love is dead and died for his what is for, that his killers might live, reveals a Father. The Father cannot be offended, nor can he be pleased by what people do. This is the very opposite of indifference. The Lord does not cherish us as we deserve. If that were the case, we would be desolate. But as he must, unable to do otherwise, he is love. Hard as it is for us to believe, because we neither give nor receive love among ourselves in this way, yet we believe because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of the carpenter Messiah, that his Father is more loving, more forgiving, more cherishing than Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob could have dreamt. It is for this reason that we can proclaim with certainty in the power of the Word that God loves you as you are and not as you should be. Now, right now, bam, right this second. God doesn't look and say, oh, if he would only do such and such, I would really like him and love him. But we put that condition upon ourselves many times. See? God loves you as you are, not as you should be. Do you really believe this? That God loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun and in the evening rain, that he loves you without caution, regret, boundary, limit, or breaking point. I am not asking you, do you believe in love? That's some type of abstract ideology. Atheists can say that. What I'm asking is, can you with conviction say what the Apostle John writes in his first letter? I have come to know and believe in the love God has for me. The last four words, God has for me, turns it into a personal relationship. This love is the content of everything that we believe in. It is a magnificent summary of everything that we believe. The love of God has for us constitutes ultimate meaning and brings the peace and joy the world cannot give. To believe means to realize not just with your head, but also with your heart that God loves me in a creative, intimate, unique, reliable, and tender way. Creative out of his love, I came forth, and through his love, I am who I am. Intimate because his love reaches out to the deepest in me. Unique because his love embraces me as I am, not as I am considered to be by other people or supposed to be in my own self-image. It is reliable because his love will never let me down. And finally, tender. Oh, love is so tender. Tenderness is what happens to you when you know who you are deeply, Tenderness is what happens to you when you know you are deeply and sincerely liked by someone. If you communicate to me that you like me, not just love me as a brother in Christ, you open up to me the possibility of self-respect, self-esteem, and wholesome self-love. Your acceptance of me banishes my fears. My defense mechanisms, sarcasm, aloofness, name-dropping, self-righteousness, giving the appearance of having it all together, all starts to fall away. Because somebody's actually starting to like me for who I really am. I drop my mask and I stop disguising my voice. You instill self-confidence in me and allow me to smile at my weaknesses and my absurdities. The look in your eye gives me permission to make the journey into the interior of myself and make peace with that part of myself where I could never find peace before. I become more open, more sincere, more vulnerable, and affectionate. I grow tender. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He's just saying it all encompassing. I just love you for who you are. Not what you're going to be, what you could have been, what you think you ought to be or whatever. Now. And Jesus says then to his disciples, this is how people are going to know you. Because you're going to be able to love like this. See? With no judgment, no condemnation, only seeing the good. That's the nature of God. Can only see good in people. See? Really something. Oh, yeah. 1 John 2:5. Pretty neat stuff in that, I thought. Love is the nature of who God is. That's God's nature. See, now the thing to think about is we have that nature within us now. Jesus Christ brought it to us, that new nature, the new man. That new man is the love nature. The love way. The love way. 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. In the Amplified Version it says, but he who keeps or treasures his word, who bears in mind his precepts, who observes his message in its entirety, truly in him has a love of and for God, and it's been perfected or completed to reach maturity. By this we may perceive or know or recognize that we are in him. You know what? In the most basic and understandable form, the new nature love, it's not something we manufacture in our own strength. It's a byproduct or a fruit of knowing God. And that's why the first and primary thing is not in trying to be more loving. It's not in trying to be a better person. It's not in trying to be a better provider. It's not in trying to be a better husband. It's not in trying to be anything, whatever. The best, first and foremost thing is in getting to know God. That is the goal of everything that we're all about. Getting closer to God. Because when you get closer to God, then you take on the characteristics of God. What is God by nature? Love. A true test is, where are we at in our relationship with God? Because as we draw closer to God, the more loving we become, not doing it in our own strength. It's a fascinating, fascinating concept. Actually, in Galatians 5:22, it says one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And a bunch of other ones. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. These things are byproducts. They're not manufactured. You don't go to your job and make gentleness. You know? These are byproducts. It's a fruit of the nature of love that's in us. Wow. You know what we want? Ripe fruit. Rich, mature, quality fruit. So you just don't look at it and go, oh, this is going in the trash. I know this. It's like all like, you know, you want the perfect piece of fruit, you know, organic, if that's for you, you know, just everything perfect. Fruit of the Spirit. You get to know God. All of a sudden, our lives begin to just effervesce. We don't have to spend all of our time trying to do all these charitable things by proving how much we love God. See, that may be something that we end up doing. But we don't do that as a testimony of our relationship. See? We want that rich fruit, mature fruit, pleasant fruit. Why? To help encourage us, to inspire us, to help us, to heal us. See? We look for so many different ways to bring all these different things to pass in our lives. The greatest, one of the greatest realities that we can possibly get a hold of is love. Because inside is the very thing all of us crave. Acceptance, security, safety, just, oh, man. We want to get to know God. And I pray that we would have an enlarged heart to begin to really love like God loves, to be able to, well, you know, Jesus was the manifestation who openly declared the Father. See. That we would pray that we have an enlarged heart to begin to love like He does. And it can only be as He teaches us and shows us and helps us how to be the greatest lovers, the greatest friends, the greatest companions, and how to really serve to the best and the fullest of our ability in the body of Christ. You know, really, it's in Him and through Him that we have the most fabulous and the most miraculous resource available since the fall of Adam and Eve. We really do. And all God is trying to say to us all the time, just get to know Me. Just spend some time with Me, would you please? See. You know, what we're talking about here, it's an entirely new way of perceiving things. It's a new way of living, a new way of loving. It's not the same old, same old. It's refreshing, inviting, exhilarating, fulfilling, energizing, satisfying. It's the only real way in this world to live. But we need help to do it. We need advice. We need insight. We need wisdom. We have a mind. We can make choices. It's not up to us to always have to figure it out. We're in a relationship with God. See? Oh, yeah. It's not something God does if He is in a certain mood or not. How He's feeling today. How are you feeling today, God? Wow, I'm kind of feeling like I really might need Your help. It's like, so what? I'm having a bad day. You know what I mean? Can you call me tomorrow, please? But see, we're conditioned by our feelings many times. If we feel a certain way, we act a certain way. God doesn't do that. He doesn't like playing favoritism based on how He feels that day. Yeah, it's amazing. It's not something given if enough of the right things are done in the right way. It's God. It's who He is. It's His very nature. And it's character. It's this agape love, the highest form of love. It's action based on the character of God. It's how He relates to us and how we should relate to one another. This is what Jesus was setting the bar pretty high. He said, hey, this is how all people are going to know you. If you have this kind of dynamic, mature character within you. It's so, like Vicki prayed, I think. It just draws people. What do you think was the real thing that drew people to Jesus? Oh, He just loved people, man. That's the thing. He loved people with the love of God. He would hug the unhuggable. He was hugging lepers. He was down on His knees washing the disciples' feet. He was trying to show to them the heart and the compassion and the tenderness of God. Oh, man. That is what God's vision of us really is to be down on our knees serving. See? That's what the relationship with God evokes and inspires in us, is the desire to serve because we love. Really, does this sound like such a boring and discouraging, frustrated life? No. But you know what happens in this old world of ours? We all get all busy and we're all concerned about, you know, everything, how we look and how we look in the mirror and what we're going to do to change everything. God says, hey, you know what? I don't care. I love you right now just the way you are. If you would just accept that, your life would probably be a lot less stressful. I mean, it's kind of like, what does God have to really do to get it across to us sometimes, see? Man. But it doesn't sound like a boring and discouraging, frustrated life, nor should it be. It's a life of wholeness, a life of happiness, a life of joy, a life of thanksgiving. Jesus wasn't really depressed a lot, that I can see. Right? I mean, well, if he was, it doesn't say anything about it in the Word, okay? Well, he was Jesus, so, you know, I mean, he ruled. You know what Jesus really excelled at? Knowing God. Knowing God. That was really the cry of the heart of Jesus. My need is to do the will of him that sent me. See? The words that I speak are not my words, but they're the Father's words. See, sometimes I think our priorities get all whacked out when the real priority in being a Christian is getting to know God. See? So I guess the question we have to ask is, do you want to walk like Jesus walked? Yes? Do you want to love as Jesus loved? Will you devote yourself to a higher calling? We're not talking about, you know, you go having to go over to, you know, we're not asking you to run a 26-mile marathon right after fellowship with no training. All God is asking is this. Will you put yourself in a place to get to know me? Because I want to have a relationship with you. And really, very simply, it then moves us into the realm of the miraculous. Because we've said yes. Yes. That's what I want. Well, it will require something on your part. But there, before I tell you that, there's a statement I want you to get deep in your heart today. And this is it. Most people will not waste their lives because they will do nothing. Many people will waste their lives because they put their efforts in the wrong places. It's not that people won't do anything. We're all doing something all the time. But where do you put your effort? Where do you really put your energy? Where is it? See? So, right now, today, here and now, before God and this company, you must decide the degree to which you are willing to submit to love. I didn't say walk in love. I said the degree that you are willing to submit to love. Are you willing to let love have its perfect way with you? And only you can answer that question. Are you willing? I didn't say perfect. I didn't say you're going to move the Word of God all over the world by yourself and you're going to be the next Apostle Paul and you're going to have to quit your job and live in poverty. I said, are you willing? And only you can answer that. But you know what? Make the decision. Make it today. Determine to embrace God's love. Because you know what? It will open up to all of us avenues and opportunities that we have never even glimpsed the greatness of. You know what? Today can really be a new start on the adventure of a lifetime. If you will allow love to be the determining factor. The Because in and of yourself, you will never get there. I've asked Fred to play this song. We'll play this in closing. It's a beautiful song. Some of you are familiar with it. It's a poem that many of us are familiar with called The Touch of the Master's Hand. Someone has put this song to music, so I just encourage you to sit there, listen to it, enjoy it. Our lives have been touched by the Master. We have such great potential and great capacity to love far beyond anything we've ever dreamed possible. But it's not up to you. Make the choice.
Was better in start, and the auctioneer felt it was hardly worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. It sure ain't much, but it's all we got left. I guess we ought to sell it too. Now who'll start the bid on this old violin? Just one more and we'll be through. And then he cried, one, give me $1, who'll make it two? Only $2, who'll make it three? $3 twice, now that's a good price. Who's got a bid for me? Raise up your hand, don't wait any longer. The auction's about to end. Who's got four? Just $1 more to bid on this old violin. Well, the air was hot and the people stood around as the sun was setting low. From the back of the crowd, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. He wiped the dust from the old violin and tightened up the string. Then he played out a melody pure and sweet, sweeter than anyone sings. And then the music stopped, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, he said, what am I bid for this old violin? Then he held it up with a bow. Now that's a good price. Come on, who's got a bid for me? The people cried out, what made the change? We don't understand. And then the auctioneer stopped and he said with a smile, it was the touch of the master's hand. You know there's many a man with his life out of tune, battered and scarred with sin, and he's auction sheep to a thankless world, much like that old violin. and the master comes, and the foolish crowd, they never understand the wealth of a soul and the change that is wrought by just one touch of the master's hand. And then he cried, "One, give me 1,000 who'll make it two, only 2,000 who'll make it three. 3,000 twice, you know that's a good price. Come on, who's got a bid for me?" The people cried out, "What made the change? We don't understand." And then the auctioneer stopped and he said with a smile, "It was the touch of the master's hand. Just one touch, one touch of the master's."